interesting. Probably many of you understand that this building was one of the pavilions back in 1898. In fact, I believe it's one of the big. I think this is the pavilion. Yep. And then I think there's a little bit of a thing to be attacked on. Selwyn provided the transportation of these by these 37 semi-trailer loads. So his heart and his blood were literally in his eyes. So just a passing thought. Well, friends, I have a simple message for you today. Very simple, very straightforward. And again, thank you for the joy and the privilege of being able to share the Word of God with you this morning. We begin a new preaching series whereby we're going to take a stroll through the Gospel of Matthew, chapter by chapter. Not necessarily verse by verse, but chapter by chapter. And today is Matthew chapter 1. Brilliant. And so I would like to read it to you this morning. I read out of the NIV. Sometimes it's good to just to listen, folks. I've got no slides and stuff today. It's just nice to listen to the Word of God. If you have a Bible or you've got a device, just follow on. And it says here, in chapter 1, verse 1, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab. Father of Nashon, Nashon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz the father of Obed, and his mother was Ruth, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife, Solomon the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah, Abijah the father of Asa, Asa the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat the father of Jehoram, Jehoram the father of Uzziah, Uzziah the father of Jotham, Jotham the father of Ahaz, Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, Manasseh the father of Amon, Amon the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, Abiud the father of Eliakim, Eliakim the father of Azor, Azor the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Akim, Akim the father of Eliud, Eliud the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Matar, Matar the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called the Christ. Thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her wife. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. 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 Because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. And they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when that Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Father, this is your word. We pray that today, Lord God, that you would speak through your word as you do every week. Lord, every day when we go to your word, you speak into our lives. And I invite the Holy Spirit to do just that today. Transform us, Lord. Allow us to be more like you. That we may love you and serve you more and more. game, a show of hands, please. Does anybody here do the family tree thing? Ooh, a few, okay. How many generations can you go back? Can you go back a few? Okay. Anyone here of First Fleet Convict stock? Oh, we've got a couple. There's a few. Always in the crowd. Have any of you discovered any dysfunction or scandal in your family life? Oh dear, maybe not time to confess, is it? Well, here's a quick little trivia thing for you. My grandfather, Albert Ernest Chamber, was born in Bristol in 1874. My grandfather, and my great-grandfather, and my father, Alan Neville Chamber, was born in Townsville in 1927, and yours truly born in Gladstone in 1962. My grandfather was 88 when I was born. I never knew him. He was 88. See, tracing one's family tree is regarded by many different societies and the cultures as very important. Because oftentimes, even in Western cultures, knowing where you've come from can vitally be important for many reasons. You see, it tells the story of your ancestry, where I've come from, even. And that contributes greatly to revealing one's identity. Ultimately, I've got Englishman, Scotsman, a little bit of German heritage there. That's the part of the world I come from. It's original. It's interesting. But remember Grandman Daddy, Albert Chamberlain. Within the Chamberlain heritage, there was the big five names. It was Albert, Ernest, Austin, Joseph, and James. And back through the history, there's all computations of these. You don't see too many other names in there. So, Uncle Joe, he was Joseph Austin. Uncle Albert was Albert James. You know, it's just swap the names around. But then we get to my dad, Neville. Now, Neville was a bit late on the scene, but his mama had him when she was 56, 57. Anyways, and, you know, sort of rock the boat a little bit. So they broke the line of names. So my brother Bradley and I, we don't have any second names either, so we've gone further than to break the line, so to speak. But the cycle was broken with my dad, and surprisingly, our adopted son was absolutely overwhelmed when he realised that having the same name, the name of James, was one of the big five. He thought that was just fantastic. And also, we have kept both of his son and the Korean name as well, which translates upright and complete. Names can be very powerful with regards to meaning and also to where you've come from, your ancestry and heritage. So, from the face value, why would you need the genealogy of Jesus? Some of these names, again, you may not even know. But remember who wrote the Gospel. This is a Gospel written by Matthew. And Matthew is the tax collector's son. That should give it an idea of his personality. Okay. By very nature of the profession, he's a recorder. He records things. He keeps accounts. So much of his gospel, as we will read this over the next weeks, months, okay, you will find that he is keeping an eyewitness account and a record of what he knows and has seen and what he understands to be true. So getting back to many cultures, ancient and modern, especially in the Jewish world, where Matthew took each parchment. He gives an accurate and an extremely long genealogy that was very important accessory to have the biblical Jesus. Not only did it tell of where it comes from, but it contributes to your identity, who you are. And it brings with it this sense of definition, this sense of purpose, belonging. Harping back, you know, the granddad Elder. He was a precision instrument. That was his trade. So when he came to Australia, he did a variety of things. But during the Second World War, he worked on the American pigtip boats down the Catalina. And that's what he did, because it was a decision to make that he would recalibrate the instruments on the pigtip boats. But by night, he was a song and dance man at Festival Hall in Kenwood. Isn't that amazing? And I feel that little bit of showiness still exists in the family. So from the time of Matthew's culture, this genealogy of Christ was not only just a list of names. No. It is much, much more. This genealogy is like a fanfare of trumpets. Just think about that. It is like a fanfare of trumpets heralding in something or someone worth focusing on. You can imagine, you've seen all the movies, you know, the king's coming there, the entourage comes in and finally the king is rushing. This is what this genealogy does. It's amazing that this is the very first chapter in the very first book of the New Testament. So we've got this heralding in. It's like a town crier who calls out to the readers and the hearers, attention, look at this. This is truly something amazing to see. It's impressive and it's compelling. It's like a procession, this entourage. The name that comes last in the line or the list is the one of the greatest importance and worthy of honor and love. The other names are important, but the last one. I can actually remember the days when the circus would come to gliding. In those days, the trucks would roll in. And on the back of some of the trucks, they have all the clowns and the glitzy girls and acrobats and the ponies and all these things. But it was always the last truck that you would have. It was that and the stars in the show. And so it is, with this impressive list of names, it begins with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the patriarchs, and it finishes with Jesus Christ. It's an incredible list. And it goes on, and it introduces a gentleman by the name of Judah, the tribal leader. And that tribe became significant after the return from exile, because we're only left with Judah and the half brothers. And it's a bit the rest seem to have just disappeared. And this is why Christ is known as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So Judah plays this important part. And there are kings, including the greats, David and his son Solomon. And there's even some priestly names there as well. Patriarchs, kings, priests, not a bad one. But is there anyone who can boast of something? Very few other Jewish people at the time that Matthew Ryan wrote this could trace their family line one way through to the reign of the great kings of Judah, even up to the time of the Babylonians. And further to this, a great very few again would have had a record post-exile. A lot of that verbal communication passing down would have disappeared. Matthew shows with great pains that this genealogy, this royal line, continued even when the throne was held by those not of royal bloodline, but by foreigners as well. This line of Jesus, the one called Christ, survived 2,000 years. Israel had waited 2,000 years for this, and Matthew cleverly breaks it up into three lots of 14, 14 being a multiple of 7 for the couple of people here in the congregation. There is this completeness all around, so that this line is made obvious. If you were Jewish, you would be this place. The crescendo, the pinnacle of the genealogy, is the birth of the Messiah. Consummation of Israel, the promised one of Israel, Emmanuel, God with us, all prophesied, it's all there, the very dwelling of the Word of God and flesh, the law and all the prophecies and the promises of God made complete in this God-man, Jesus. Some of the more famous ones have had some moral issues. Scandal and dysfunction is within this list of people. It appears correctly. See, it hasn't been an easy journey to follow for Jesus and the life of Jesus. It begins with Father Abraham, and we think of Abraham when he settled through his life someone he would impact the whole world. God had promised to him, I will bless you so that you will be blessed. That's what gets to follow. That Abram will be blessed, he will be a blessing. The blessing will be through him, the promise will be fulfilled. But I remind you that even at the time of infertility and old age, Sarah, by all accounts, this may not have happened, but by faith, Abram would be. It was a credit to righteousness of God. He would not disregard that. Because the promise was that there would be descendants too numerous to count. As the stars in the sky, at the grains of sand on the seashore, that is going to be descendants. Just there's great faith. Right at the beginning of the story, it's like this could have been easily shipwrecked due to infertility. But Abram's faith. Greatest blessing that comes from this blessing, the one who will rule on the throne of David forever, the kingdom that knows no bounds. There were those times when idolatry, sin, rebellion, and even exile, remember that the children of Israel exiled twice. Surely there would have been times of living under foreign pagan rulers and other times when sin too far gone to be true. Even when those prophets during the exile and even the prophets that came after, there's about 400 years where heaven was silent. There was no revelation. There was plenty of prophecy going on, but it wasn't God. And those that held true to faith would say that line was going to be preserved, and that the Holy Babe was born as prophesied in Bethlehem in very humble circumstances. God the Father, quietly, perfectly, seeks the saving to the good, to our world. There's a couple of shepherds get stirred up on the way, and they stir up the town. She was treated like a prostitute by Judah. Boaz, he was the son of another prostitute. Not of the same. Not of the same. And interesting that his wife, Boaz's wife, was really the Moabite, a godly woman, but from somewhere else. And Solomon, the second son of David to Bathsheba, who his father had begun an adulterous relationship with, wife of Uriah the Hittite, whom David had purposely put him in a position in the frontline battle where he would be killed. simply, he had the right to stand up and make a show, but he doesn't. Joseph shows his compassion and his grace towards them. Well, we toss in this angelic revelation, this visitation, to confirm what is going on. Not only to Mary and Joseph, it's happening with the relatives as well. To the other Alice, Elizabeth and Zechariah. That's happening around the same time. Incredible. The parents of John the Baptist, Jesus. And this is how Jesus is ushering the world that he would say. When Joseph receives his revelation, he does the right thing. Let me tell you what the right thing is. Keep this in mind, it's the God thing. The right thing is the God thing. And he takes Mary home as his wife. He doesn't touch her until they come. Hey, Dad. Incredible. What a man. What a man. I just admire him so much because he's run out of culture. He didn't have to. He didn't have to obey him. And my simple point here is often, sometimes, more often than what we are willing to admit, God uses the imperfect to bring about the perfect, especially. Church, you've got to understand that God uses the imperfect to bring about the perfect, especially his perfect will. And there is much within our Bibles that confounds me and challenges me at times. Does it do the same to you? Do you find yourself saying, God, why did you do that? Why are you still doing this? From my limited perspective, I could come to the conclusion that we serve an unbelievable God. Or I could say that we serve a blessing God. But from the perspective of God, who I remind you is not bound by space and time. Everything he says, everything God thinks, everything that God does, God Almighty, just and true according to God. Just because we think it's useful. So it helps when you have the eternal picture of God's body. We get glimpses of God. Joseph and Mary demonstrate to us the very truest living of God's body. Have you picked them up already? Can you name one? Faith and trust. In verse 20, have a look at this. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is not by the Holy Spirit. Do not be afraid. They faced a different time. They had every reason to be afraid, very afraid. Just the shame alone would be a public blemish upon their lives and a slight against them all their lives. There'd always be that. Trust God and obey Him despite the circumstances. You want to talk about destiny for your life? You want to talk about purpose for your life? Look at this couple. Look at what they've got. They've got faith. They've got trust. They obey despite the circumstances. Church, we are ready. We are ready to take on. We are going to go into another phase of this church. There's going to be, we've come 160 years and there is a new phase. And I'm excited. But we need a bit of this. We need this faith and this trust. We need shall obey God when he speaks, despite the concerns or the messiness of some parts of our voice. Tell you what, there's been plenty of mess over the last 160 years. But God is doing great things on this. And there's a buffet. God in his benevolence, his providence, is a God of hope, a God of mercy. Joseph and Mary would be the parents of the Messiah. Not just another patriarch, or another prophet, or another king, but the patriarch, the prophet, the king, the son. They would be to this couple, the one who is blessed with the Lord. Was this a consolation? It influences all the way through the gospel of Mary, you know, the joy that rises up inside her. For this long procession, right, you have the main event. The main event is the main event. Through this 2,000-year journey of the good and the not-so-good, the name above all the other names and any other names, a name that has been preceded by similar names, and similar names, Joshua, Isaiah, all mean saved, salvation. We come to Jesus, Jesus, Saviour, Deliverer, Rescuer. And at that time, Jesus was indeed a very common name. Savior, someone to save them. But this is Jesus the Christ, the promised one, Emmanuel, God with us. And before their very eyes, the meaning of this name of the little baby in the manger is the eternal reality. This is the Jesus, this person named Christ, the Savior today, truth, is the full expression, the full extent of God's love and salvation to us here in Jerusalem, even us here in the Lord. And as I close, I just want to read these verses in. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about, and that Mary was placed in the name of Joseph, and before that happened, she was found to be with the child of God. Because Jesus, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her. Well, after he had considered this an angel of the Lord appeared to him, Joseph's son of David did not be afraid of that very hope for God. Because what has been seen in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son and let him give the name Jesus, Jesus. Because he will save his people from his sins. Listen to this. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said to the prophet. The virgin will give a child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he knew what the angel of the Lord had commanded him to carry on to him. But he had no new liquor until after she gave birth to a son, and he gave him a Jesus, I can see Joseph. Saying, what will you call him? His name is Jesus. Jesus. This morning, I'd encourage you to ponder again and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you, to help you to decide this day. What's in the name? What's in the name? I am his white color. I leave you with beautiful words from old Sunday school. These words say it's a lovely name, Jesus. It's a lovely, lovely name from heaven above, dispelling the clouds.